Come now to read again from the Word of God, this time from the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans, found on page 1142 of the Church Bibles. Romans chapter 12. We're reading verses 9 to 21 of the chapter. Romans 12, reading from verse 9. This is the Word of God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
Let us turn to the book of the Romans, chapter 12, and verses 9 to 21. Last week, we began looking at chapter 12. It is indeed a wonderful chapter. It's the beginning of the last great section in Romans. The first section is from chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20. Sin, the lack of righteousness, the need for salvation. And then from 3:21 to the end of chapter 8, we're shown the provision of God's salvation in Christ. Then we've been looking at chapters 9 to 11, which shows the rejection of salvation by many of the Jewish people. And this last section, from chapter 12 to the end of the book, is the living of salvation, the obeying of salvation, living our lives to God's glory. And this is a wonderful chapter. There's a huge amount in it. And yet in many ways, it's quite a simple chapter. It's an easy chapter to understand. And it's very, very relevant for the 21st century. I think indeed it would be valuable for each one of us, ourselves in our own homes, to work slowly through the chapter. Just reading phrase after phrase, praying about them, thinking about them, each statement. And I would think that when you come to the end of the chapter, there perhaps will be three or four truths that have come to you with special relevance for your life. It won't be the same three or four, I would think, for all of us. But that's God's Word. But we're now taking a quicker look in just two studies on chapter 12. And as I said last week, I've chosen five realities of Christian faith in these verses. It doesn't, of course, cover the whole chapter. But it leads us to a general and helpful teaching of what Paul is giving to us here. And last Lord's Day we looked at the first two, surrender and service, in verses 1 to 8. And we continue now this morning with three more in verses 9 to 21. The third of the five is stimulation. Stimulation. In these verses, Paul is stressing the importance of love. Of love. And that's vitally important. Important for us. Because today in the world, there is either little love, or love which is wrong, mistaken, given in the wrong direction, soppy, feeble. But Paul here shows us that true love is strengthening. It is bracing. It is challenging. And sometimes it is rather unwelcome at first. Like a blast of cold air. And yet it does wake us up sometimes and bless us. See, what he's saying really is that if we truly love someone, there will be times when we help them with their faults and with their sins. That's true of our children, isn't it? We love them. Most of the time it's very happy, very gentle, very positive. But for all of us as parents, there will be times when we have to speak correctly to our children. Seriously. Perhaps something that will at first upset them and certainly upset us having to do it. And yet that's not recognized today in the idea of love. Legal courts talk about showing love towards criminals. What they usually mean is letting them off from what they have done and not trying to apply any justice to them, whatever. That's love. Parents, sadly, talk about loving their children, and sometimes they mean spoiling their children, ruining their children, disregarding their children, and really not helping them, spoiling them. And these ideas have at times infiltrated the church, where love becomes feeble and soft and unfresh and useless. And it's no true love at all. We learn from God. God loves the sinners whom he has chosen. He forgives them. He has given great cost to save them. He forgives them of all their sins, without exception. But while that is all true, there are times when our God, our Father, has to deliver us from our sins, helping us to get free from our sins and overcome them. And often, his way of doing that is quite harsh and sometimes painful. And he's harsh with us because he loves us. And he treats us painfully because he loves us. And he sometimes brings us to tears because he loves us. And our love is to be the same at times. Note the brackets of verses 9 and 10, at the beginning and the end of these two verses. Let love be genuine. But then at the end, love one another with brotherly affection. It's wonderful, isn't it? Very gentle, it's very sweet, it's very attractive. But what's in between these phrases? How are we to love gently? How are we to, genuinely? How are we to love with affection? Paul says, abhor what is evil. That's part of love. That's part of Christian love. That's what is the duty of the minister and the elders in any church. There are times we dread, times in a sense which we dislike, when we have to deal with evil in people's lives, because we love them, because we care for them, and that's why we're doing it. And that's true also of every Christian. There are times when we have to do that. We're not doing it every day, all the time. But there are times when it's our duty. And sometimes people are offended when we deal with them like that. Sometimes you and I have been offended. But what's the greater risk? Is it more dangerous for people to be angry with us for a short time, or for God to be angry with them forever? Sometimes instead of dealing with people, we gossip about them. That's cruel. That's cowardly. The fact is that we're keepers of our children and our friends and our brothers and our sisters. And it's a blessing to have them like friends. Yet from time to time, especially with people who are close to us, in our own families, or whom we've loved for a long time, sometime we've to point out sin. Sometime we've to correct them. Sometimes we've to goad them away from sin. That's love. That's stimulation. And Paul says it's not just to push them away, it's also to push them towards God. Look what he says in those verses. Verse 9. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. That's what you have to encourage them to do. And do yourself. Or verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in love. Serve the Lord. We're to encourage each other in the things of God. We're to support each other in their Christian lives. If others don't help us in this way, we can go wrong. We can get discouraged. Our hearts can fail. And we can give up and not be the Christians we once wanted to be. But if brothers and sisters come to us and encourage us and support us and thank us for what we're doing and who we are, it blesses us. And yet so often, we fail to do it. My friends, if other Christians don't help us in this way, we won't do as well. We'll be tempted to do wrong. So occasionally, we're to correct one another because we love each other. And often, we're to encourage and support each other because we love each other. And yet in our many churches, a year passes, 5 years passes, and nobody in the church ever encourages a particular person. They've been coming for years. People smile at them, say hello to them. Don't encourage them. And the burning coal is taken out of the fire. It soon goes out. One of the benefits of meeting together is helping each other, stimulating each other, stimulating. Then the fourth element, sharing. Sharing. Fellowship is a much used word in the New Testament. And the Greek word means having things in common. Having things in common. A characteristic of the New Testament church, they shared. They shared everything. They had things in common. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we read, "Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Isn't that a startling and a wonderful verse? No one said that anything that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. They shared. That was the smaller group as it began. But when we get here and the church is so much bigger, Paul can say in verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. That's for us all. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Share with your brothers and sisters when they need it. It applies to our money, of course. We're to share, we're to give money to poor, desolate Christians. The third world is full of it. I remember hearing a little boy who'd come home from one of our churches, and his minister had been talking about helping the poor. He said to his father, "Dad, we've got to send a cow. We've got to send a cow." And he had a vision of the cow being taken down to Belfast and loaded on the boat and sent off to Africa or Asia, which wasn't really what the missionary address meant. We have our missionaries, and there are missionaries of other churches all over the world whom we're to support. We're to use our money in our own country. Even in our own church, there are smaller congregations. Congregations that are finding it hard to meet all their needs and do all their ministry. We're able to help them. We're able to give to them. And I'm very thankful to the generous spirit with which God has enriched our deacons in the church. And how often we do this, and it is appreciated. And our friends, even in small, uncritical ways, if you've got money, you can give it to people who need. This deepens love. Then there's our homes and our time. Verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Maybe there are people in this congregation and you don't really know them all that well. And you've never had them in your home. Have them in your home. Have them in your home. Spend a Lord's Day afternoon together, or an evening together. People that are older than us, people who are new, people who with whom we perhaps think we don't feel too much in common. It's easy, isn't it, for the church to group itself into cliques, into groups. Remember, many years ago, well, it was quite a lot of years ago, three girls from our church went to a seawide party in one of our other churches. Two of the girls were quite new to the church. three girls sat in the church hall at the party in another church. And as far as I know, nobody spoke to them from beginning to end. I knew a lot of the young people in the other church. They were good enough young people. They weren't thinking. They weren't thinking. Their eyes weren't open. Their hearts weren't open. Do you know all the people in this congregation? Have you given yourself to them? We're to make an effort. Seek to show hospitality. It will mean a lot. It'll keep us together as a loving family. Many of you are doing it. I'm delighted. Seek to show hospitality. And it's impressive to people outside the church who come to know this and see us, and this is what we do, and this is how we live. We love each other. Then there's ourselves. Ourselves. This is the deepest and most valuable aspect of serving. And perhaps it's one in which we're most hesitant about sometimes. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Is that what we do with each other? Do you rejoice in your brothers and sisters in the church? You're experiencing God's blessing and happiness. And do you tell them that? You're not jealous of them. You're not envious. Some of them have things that you don't have and that you may never have. And you rejoice for them. You rejoice for them. God gives people different things and different qualities of things. He makes some people have a large amount of things and some people a small amount of things. And there's to be no jealousy. There's to be no fighting. There's to be no envying. Rejoice with them. Rejoice with them. And weep with those who weep. There are people in every church. They're sad. They're going through difficult experiences. They're being tested. They're being tried. And if occasionally you just come up to them and give them a pat on the shoulder, say, we're thinking, we're praying for you. God will love you. God will help you. And it means also that occasionally, not every day, not every week, we ourselves should be open about some of our own blessings and some of our own burdens from our brothers and sisters in the church, and not give the impression that we are perfect and that we are completely happy, because we're not. It's very good to say to a friend or two in the church sometimes, with some grief, I don't mean a public announcement after the announcements at the morning service, but to share with some people in this church a difficulty or a grief or a hardship, that they will go home and love you and pray for you every day and support you. Or rejoice in your joy with you. Sharing. Stimulation. Sharing. And fifthly and lastly, we have in this chapter sacrifice. True love is not an easy option that is costly. It can only be diagrammed in the shape of a cross. The sacrifice of yourself. The sacrifice of yourself. Verse 3. I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. That's not much known in the world we're in. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. So many people think of themselves far too highly. Verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Undo one another in showing honor. Each of us are to be the people who will honor. Who will honor. Who won't criticize. Who won't run down. Who won't boast ourselves. But we'll honor others. Verse 16. Do not be haughty. Never be conceited. Never be conceited. Don't boast yourself. Don't raise yourself. Don't be proud of yourself. Don't be demanding everybody else to bow down before you and honor you. No. Our ego must be crucified daily. That's a basic difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. We get it in the Gospels. Deny yourself. It's painful at times, but it's enormously valuable. And it's only when you do that that you find yourself and get yourself and rejoice yourself and have yourself. Sacrifice of self. The sacrifice of rights. The sacrifice of rights. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless. Do not curse. We could all sit and think about that for a couple of days. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. Your enemies. The people who scorn you. People who make fun of you. People who hate you. Bless them. Pray for blessing. Verses 17 to 21. Repay no one. No one. No one. Evil for evil. Don't do it. No matter what they do, no matter how evil it is, we don't do evil for them. We want to. We feel that it would be right. Or again in those verses, never avenge yourself. Don't say they hurt me so I can hurt them. Or again in those verses, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Feed him. He's quoting Proverbs 25 here. See, dear friends, in the fallen world, people treat us unfairly. And we naturally want to retaliate. And we even believe sometimes that we have a right to retaliate. They were horrible and nasty to me. I didn't do anything to cause their anger. I didn't do any harm. I didn't hurt them. And look what they did to me. So it's right for me to do something back to them. Paul says, sacrifice that. Throw it away. Be free from the desire to get even with them. Your answer is this. Leave the matter with God. God will deal with it. God will see that everyone gets the punishment they deserve. God will make all things right in perfect judgment. We don't do it. He does it. Something in us screams in protest. Disregard that. It's not easy, says Paul. Without that sacrifice, we don't know what Christian love is. You remember what John says in 13:34 of his gospel? Christ says, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And I would say this in the context of the passage and of our subject this morning, this is especially relative for Christians who have hurt us and harmed us and treated us badly. It has got a relevance, of course, to all human beings, but it's especially relevant for Christians. Don't hate a Christian. Don't attack a Christian. Even if they've done wrong against you, even if they've hurt you, leave it with God. The last verse here of the chapter makes the same point. Do for others what God has done for us. Verse 21 says, Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's nearly 37 years since I came to this church. And I have been so thankful to God for the little evil that's been done from one to the other, from the good that has been shown, the kindness, the love, the patience, the naturalness. That is what church should be like. If a fellow Christian harms you, leave it with them. Leave it with them. You've probably harmed them without realizing it. Leave it with God. These then are Paul's five advices here. And before we end, there are just several points I want to make briefly from verse 1. We go back to the first verse of the chapter, and there are things here that apply to the whole chapter, and I want to look at them then. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. It's the next phrase. By the mercies of God. In other words, these words are written to Christians. They're written to converted people who have received mercy from God. And some people in churches, many people in some churches, are not converted yet. They're on the outside. They're looking in. And it is certainly possible that there are some here today and you're not yet a real Christian. And if you're in that position, your first responsibility is to believe in Christ yourself. God offers you His saving mercy. Will you receive it? And some of us, some others of us here today who are Christians may have thought this message is a bit uncomfortable. We may have been badly treated. Some people, perhaps even some Christians, may have not acted very well against us. And we feel God's asking a lot here. Do nothing. So He is. So He is. But says Paul, look back at the cross. And think what happened there. What did Jesus do? Look back over your life and think of all that God has done for you. How many times has God forgiven you? So could we not forgive other people a few times? Is he asking too much? Then that phrase, holy and acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. My friends, he says that to every one of us. It's true. It's true. Everything that you do as a Christian will be holy and acceptable to God. We're not trying to please someone who is impossible to please. We're assured through Christ. We're doing it in Christ. We're doing it through Christ, by Christ. And it is He who makes our actions pleasing to God and perfect to God. And the things that you and I do, we do our best, but often it's a bit of a mess and we haven't really done it very well. Paul says, holy and acceptable to God, because Christ is taking it and giving it. Isn't that wonderful? That everything we know, everything we do by faith, no matter how imperfect, no matter how inadequate it is, and in a sense, none of us has ever done anything perfect. But because it's through Christ, it's holy, acceptable to God. When we live through Christ, he says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. What encouragement. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Help us, Lord, to receive your word by your Spirit. Help us to understand it and love it and obey it. Help us to live day by day, knowing that through Christ and because of Christ, we are effective to you. Lord, when we've done something and done it the very best we could, and yet see its imperceptions, help us to trust him and all the change that he makes for us and for our lives with his Father. We pray in Jesus' name.